glorious, wonderful day. Sitting here thinking about, you know, the past few days of what took place, we will say a couple thousand years ago, the pain and the agony of Christ and how he suffered for each one of us that's here. And he died and he was buried and put in that tomb, and the stone was rolled and it was sealed and he was to be kept in there. That was the intent. That was the thought of the people that time, at that day. But today, 3 days later, we rejoice because he arose. That's all we've heard about it this morning, is that he arose. He's a victor from that dark domain. He's alive and he's well. And it's because of that that we're gathered here together today to celebrate in that fact that Jesus is alive, and because he is alive, we can be alive. We don't have to die. He said in John 11, he said, I am the resurrection. And he said, I am the life. He said that he believes on him shall never die. Isn't that a wonderful promise for everyone? If we believe on him, the one that was resurrected from the dead, we will never die. Never die. We can be with him forever and ever. You know, Brother Raymond's mom, I guess she's maybe taken ill. She might be passing away, passing on, but if she's got Jesus, if she's under the blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, she will not have to die eternally, but she can live forever. We praise God for that this morning. Meditating on a message, and, you know, sometimes I have a little struggle, and sometimes maybe if I get a little bit of a title to it, it kind of gives me a little bit of a direction what to go by. And so this morning, my title might be something like this, Hold nothing back, but give it all to God. You know, if I think of Jesus, that was his life. He held nothing back, not an inkling of anything. He held nothing back. You know, he was in the garden. When he was in the garden, it was a struggle for him. He was down on his face, and he was crying to the Father, Lord, if there's any way possible, take this cup from me. But, you know, he surrendered. He said, nevertheless, he said, not my will. I don't want to hold nothing back. It's not because of me. It's not myself. It's all because of you. I want to do it for you. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful today for that he said, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm holding nothing back. I'm going to go through with this thing. And sometimes that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Sometimes you want to hold on a little bit to this and that, things in life, and we struggle, and that's why we struggle, because we don't maybe just fully surrender and give all our trust to the Lord. And therefore we do tend to struggle with issues and things in life. We celebrate the resurrection morning. And I agree with what Brother Enos said this morning, you know, that we cannot grasp the magnitude of what happened. And I agree so much with that. The full depth, the magnitude of really what happened. For the little children's sake in here, you know, I would like to ask you, do you, and even us grown-ups, do we really grasp what happened behind that sealed stone? They took the body of Jesus and they wrapped him up in strips of linen. To me, it looked like a mummy. And they placed him in there. They rolled a stone across it. They sealed it. It was cool. It was dark in there. The body of Christ lay there, and he was dead. There was no life in him. Can we grasp that? Can we think of that? Can we see that in our mind? Inside that grave. We're on the outside. We tend to always see what's on the outside. But let's just think about inside the grave. And all of a sudden, the dead body of Christ was gone. How that happened, I don't know. I don't know. Matthew records that there was an earthquake, the stone, an angel descended, a stone was rolled back, and the angel said, go in there, look for yourself. He's not here, he's risen. But sometime between Good Friday and Sunday morning, Christ arose. And when they went in there and they looked in there and they saw these, I imagine there was like this mummified looking shell, this cloth. But if you looked inside, it was totally empty. There was nothing in there no more. Christ just, he didn't unravel it. He didn't take it and unravel it and loose himself up. He was gone. Like Ina said, we cannot grasp the magnitude of what happened behind that stone. But we praise God and rejoice in the fact that it did happen. We don't need to be there to see what happened. He said, you know, we have faith and we recognize that it did happen. And that's good enough for me. Let's turn with me to Philippians 3. A verse came to my mind, and I'm going to read some passage from there. Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there, and we'll see what Paul had to say. In my Bible here, it says on the heading there, it says, all is worthless compared to knowing Christ. You know, I think the heart of Paul was this, like my title, hold nothing back, but we give it all to God. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. Do me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Are we sometimes a little guilty of that? We tend to find ourselves a little confidence in the flesh. It's kind of hard to not hold something back, but to give it all to God. That's what Paul's talking about here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, see, he recognized that. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. I even do more. He recognized that. The Apostle Paul wrote that. He even does more. So, you know, it's a challenge for me to hold nothing back. Then he goes on, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law. He was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here was a man that was persecuting the church. He was, you know, he was out to destroy a good thing. But he goes on and says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Is that our heart today? Is that really my love, my desire today? That everything I do or have done, I count as a loss. It's nothing. It's as dung that I might have the excellency of Is that our heart? And he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is the verse that came to my mind. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was the heart and soul of Paul. And is that, I ask myself and I ask the church this morning, is that our heart? Is that our cry? Is that our desire that we hold nothing back, that we want to know him and we want to be able to grasp the power of the resurrection? Be part of that. And we can be part of that. And that we have a fellowship and that we partake in his sufferings, that we have this desire to be close to him and we want to experience even his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I think if we're here and we have Jesus in our heart, that is truly should be our desire, that we know him, we get to know him. But you know, if he would have stayed in that grave, it'd be hard to get to know him. But because he arose and he's alive and he's well, we get to know him. We get to experience of that power that he left back for us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll get a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. I call this chapter the rest chapter. It's the rest. It talks a lot about the rest. The last two verses there. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We could say this way, but we have Jesus, and he's our high priest. And he can be touched with our shortcomings because he was on this earth and he knows exactly how it is. Yet it also says he was without sin. We have that high priest and we can touch him because he is not in the grave anymore. But through faith and through prayer, we can touch him. And verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here the Hebrew writer is saying that we can with assurance or with confidence come to the throne of grace. You know, it's because Christ isn't in the grave anymore. He's up there in heaven. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And here the Hebrew writer says we can assuredly, we can come to that throne of grace. We can, where Jesus is, we can come to him. And we can obtain mercy and grace in the time of need. Every day of our life, we're in the time of need. Every day of our life, we need to come to the throne of grace. And we can come, here it says boldly. We can come there because Jesus is there and he's interceding for you and I. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? That we can have that assurance. He's passed from this earth and he's passed on into heaven. The next passage, I want to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll get a few verses there. Verses 31 to 34. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it's a question mark. Will God not give us all things we could ask? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And we glory in that, we can say, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have that beautiful promise today. He died, he rose, he's at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's making intercession for us. That is our Jesus. Isn't it exciting? It's just awesome, isn't it, when we think of what where Christ is and what he's doing for you and I. When he sees that we're bogged down, maybe we're hanging on to something. Maybe it's a sin or whatever it may be. Maybe it's something in our life or with a brother or a sister or a marriage or whatever. We're clinging to that. We're trying to work through it on our own. And he sees our struggle. He sees when we're down and out and it's life is hard. But he's there. He's interceding for you and I. And the Hebrew writer says we can come boldly to the throne that we might obtain mercy and grace in that time that we're in need of when we're in that situation. I'm not sure which one of the Gospels that writes this, but I think it's in John. And if you look at it, the four different Gospels, they write everything a little bit different when Mary and Mary Magdalene were on the way to the sepulcher. But it just hit me the other day when I was thinking about this. I think it's in John where it talks about how Mary and Mary Magdalene, I'm just going to give it my own words, were on their way to the sepulcher. And it was early in the morning. I'm just going to make a little picture out of this. Here they were going early in the morning. They were going to the sepulcher. They had their spices and their ointments. Their intent that day was to anoint the body of Jesus. And they were on their way, and it just seems like all of a sudden it just dawned on them, and they probably looked at each other and they asked this question: who's going to roll away the stone? Because it just dawned on them that the stone was sealed, the grave was sealed, and there was this big rock in front of it, and they were like, it's kind of like, duh, you know, how are we, two ladies, going to roll away this humongous stone? It probably looked impossible to them. But did they stop and turn around and go back? No. So what I want to say out of this is, sometimes we have this stone in our life, do we? Or maybe you don't. Maybe you're all free of this. Praise the Lord if you are. But there's times in our life when we have an obstacle in front of us, like these two ladies had this big stone in front of them. How are we going to remove this thing? There might be mornings in our life we don't want to get out of bed because of what life is looking at us. What we have in front of us, we'd rather just stay in bed. We'd rather just not get up. But we do like the two Marys, we keep on going. We hold nothing back. We just keep on going. We don't know what else to do, because we know that on the other side of that stone, there's a power that happened, and we can have of that power. We go on in life, and we hold nothing back. We give it all to God, and there's a way. There was a way for them. They kept on going, and there was an earthquake. According to Matthew, there was an earthquake, and that angel came down and rolled away the stone. In John, it says when they got there, the stone was rolled away. See, there's always a way. With God, there's always a way. Let's just hold back nothing. Let's give it all to God. How is that way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And there's no one that comes to the Father but by me. He is the way, and he's the only way. He is the only way. Amen. According to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 28, there he said, here he was on the cross, he was nailed to the cross, and he said, I thirst. The last two things, according to the Gospel of John, that he said, the second to the last, he said, I thirst. And then they brought him some vinegar in a sponge, and they gave it to him. And when he took of that vinegar, he said three words. He said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. That was our Jesus. He said, it is finished. I'm going to go on with this part for my message. I remember when I was a child, I would think about this and think, well, it's not finished because I know he arose again. So how can this be finished if he was buried and then he arose and he was alive? That should be at the end somewhere, right? But when Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. And we praise God that it was finished. But I'm going to ask the question, for the sake of the little children maybe, what was he referring to that is finished? What was finished? What was finished? Children, do we know what he meant by that statement? It is finished. When we know that he was buried and he arose, in the Greek, that word finished means a completion of a transaction. Completed, paid in full. What he was referring to was the Old Testament system, laws, rituals of sacrificing bulls and goats and lambs and all that for the atonement of your sins. But he said that all is finished. It is finished. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul said this word means the same thing what he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7 says, "You have fought a good I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Finished. That was the heart of Paul. He was very much alive when he said that. But he was at the point where he said, "I am now ready to be offered." Jesus was ready to be offered. In fact, he was offered. But Paul says, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Can we say when we're on our deathbed, "My time of departure is close. I have finished my course." Meaning, I have completed it. I have done what I can. He goes on and says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It's for everyone. It's awesome when we can say, "My time is close. My time is at hand. And I have finished my course. I'm ready to go." And we can say that with assurance because Christ Jesus died. Because of his power over death and to be alive again, we can claim that. He felt like he had victoriously completed, and maybe we could even say successfully finished his course. But we can't victoriously or successfully complete our course without the risen power of our Savior, Jesus. We cannot do it on our own. That's what I want to go on into and talk about a little bit. We can't do it on our own. So I'm going to ask the question, how could Paul claim that? How could Paul claim that he had victoriously completed, or that he could say that there is a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give us at that day, and not me only, but everyone that loves his appearing? How could he say that? So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't say, there's a difference here. I want to make the difference here. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Because Jesus was not finished. If he'd have said, "I am finished," it would have been done and over with. That would have been it. But the story goes on, like Phil Wickham sings. Friday is, what is that? I can't get it now. Friday is, but Sunday is coming. See, it wasn't finished. Friday is good, but Sunday is coming. Today is that Sunday. We rejoice in that. He didn't say, "I am finished," but "it is finished." That system is finished. It's over with. It's done. So what was paid for? Children, here's where, when he said "it is finished," this is what was finished. This is what was paid for. What he was referring to was something that has to do with the debt that was incurred by the sin of human, of all mankind. We could say ever since Adam messed up in the garden and sin came into the world, all mankind, all humanity is incurred with that debt of sin. He was addressing the problem of sin, or he was addressing the system that was used to address the problem of sin. And the human race incurred this debt by sin that, like I think Brother Gid shared this morning, we're unable to pay. We are unable to pay. Is there anybody here today that has this big debt? You don't have to raise your hand. But if we had this humongous debt, we're $1 million in debt. We're buried in debt way over our head, and this is literal debt. And we cannot see any way out of this debt. There's no way we can make payment on this debt. Enough payments, monthly payments, to get out of this debt. That is how it is with our spiritual, sinful life. We cannot make enough payments. I'm getting ahead of myself to pay for this debt. If we have this physical debt, we can pay on it for years and years and it won't go away. I'd heard of people that buy farms and they pay so much money for it, millions of dollars for it, and they realize there's no way ever in their life they will literally be able to pay for that farm. So it gets passed on down to their children and they keep paying on it. This spiritual debt is different. The spiritual debt is my debt and it is your debt, and it doesn't get passed to our children. It is up to me and you to pay for this debt. The debt is paid. How do we accept that debt? How to accept the payment? You know, literally we can refinance that debt and we can make payments on that debt. But sin is a debt that man is unable to pay. And I thought about that and I wrote down here, and we can't pay because of the holiness of God. Mankind is so far removed from the holiness of God. There was something that had to happen to bring those two together, to bring us together with mankind. Because he's so holy. And then Jesus was born as a baby. God had a plan. Hold back nothing. Give it all to God because he's got a plan. And the reason that we can't pay is because the one we owe it to is perfect. And we're so far removed from perfect in our sinful state. The only way we can pay is through his way. We could say through his payment plan. We of ourselves cannot pay our way into perfection. I'm going to say it this way. There's too many people that think with enough time, with enough being good, with enough going to church, with enough being religious, with doing enough of this good deed or with that good deed or whatever it may be, that we can be making a payment on that debt. That's all good works. And good works are good. They have their place, but they will not pay the debt of sin. Do we get that? Going to church is great. Young people, it's a good thing to do. But going to church will not save you. It will not save you. We have to have a relationship personally with Jesus Christ because he made payment. We can pay off this debt we owe to a holy God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Does that make it clear? We cannot pay it through works, but through faith in Christ. Last week I told the church at home, I said, there's three verses that I found, and it's about being justified. In Romans 5, it says that we're justified through faith. That's about in verse 4, and I think it's about in verse 9, it says we are justified by his blood. In the book of James chapter 2, it says it talks about faith and works, and it says something like, through works we are therefore justified. So which one is it? We don't pick out just one, brothers and sisters, children. We don't pick out just one. It's all three of them. We're justified by believing on the blood of Christ. And if we're justified, then we do the work of him within us. It takes all three of them. It's not just one alone. It's not faith alone. It's not by the blood alone. It's not by works alone. It takes the completion of it to become justified. So enough doing good things does not even reduce the debt because of his nature, and his nature is perfect, and there is only one that has a perfect nature that could pay the debt. So why did Jesus say it is finished? Because up until then, like I said, it cost the lives of bulls and of goats and of doves every year, and year after year after year after year. The same way with our physical debt, we can pay on that debt year after year after year after year, on and on. We can maybe pay that. Yeah, we can. That is possible. But the debt of sin of our own selves, we can pay on it our whole life if we try to pay it by ourselves of doing good, this, that, and everything else. We'll still have an outstanding statement when Jesus returns. It'll not be stamped paid in full. We get this. Yes, it is stamped paid in full, but we have to accept it. We have to accept it in the right way. Back in the Levitical law, you know, it declared delayed foreclosure, or it made payment in the nick of time. This is back then. But according to Hebrews 10, verse 4 and 11, verse 4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's in Hebrews. And there's a couple other places in Scripture that it says very clearly that that blood of the bulls and the goats did not take away sin. God was pleased with that sacrifice. God gave him, he accepted that. But that was back then, and when Jesus said it is finished, that is finished. And we are under, he said it is fulfilled. We are under a new one today. We could say God reinstated them. We could say it delayed foreclosure and it came close. This is just my own thoughts. It came close to them to receive forgiveness. Let me give an example of maybe being close. Being close by maybe doing these good things, going to church and so forth. Now, I'm not a basketball player, but once in a while I've went out and shot a few hoops with my boys. You know how it is when, well, let's just say there's a game being played and there's the score is 20 even. It's even. And I take that ball and I pop it up in the hoop and it hits the hoop and it, you know how it does sometimes? It goes around and around and around and then outside. If I were to run over to the coach and say, did you see that? Yeah, what? I need a point on that, right? Because it was, and he would ask why, and I said, it was that close to going in. It was that close. Didn't you see it? He went, shh, and then fell on the outside. He would look at me like, no, you're wrong. You don't get a score. Your score, you don't get another number on your score just for being close. And we don't get our debt paid by just being close. By circling around on the outside and then falling on the outside, that's not close. Yeah, that is close, but it doesn't pay for it. What if Jesus would have said, I'll do it part way. I'll just lay on the cross and you can tie my hands and feet on, but then once I get tired, you let me come off of there. Is that close enough? It's not close enough. For us to get a score in a basketball game, it's got to go through the hoop. And only then will the coach say, you scored. Jesus Christ is our coach. And he is the one, through him, that we can score. It is through him, and it is the only way for us to become debt-free of that sin. And if we come to Jesus Christ, declare that we don't have enough of ourselves, and so therefore, what we need to do is, I don't recommend this in the physical payment plan, but there's people that have a debt so big, so enormous, that they file for bankruptcy, chapter 11 or 7 or whatever they call that. The only way we can come and accept that debt, that free, paid, stamped in full, is when we come to our coach, Jesus Christ, and we file for bankruptcy. We come to him and we say and we recognize, I am completely undone. I have nothing of myself to give. Zero. And when we do that, we come to Christ and we accept him, and we do that, God will take that one that lived the perfect life, Jesus, for 33 years on this earth. And he will take his 33 perfect years and he credits it to our account. And this is the beautiful thing. He not only pays it in full, but he gives us a perfect credit score. Isn't that awesome? That is a God that is so far above me and you that I can say this way, how many of us are guilty of this, that when someone does something to you, shamefully I had to hold up my hand, I am one of those, that if somebody does something to me, even if he comes back and he asks for forgiveness, you know, I can forgive him, but there's something else that we do that God doesn't. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out the transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. He not only gives us a perfect credit score, he even remembers no more the sin. Isn't that awesome? Yet you and I, we tend to hang on to it. That's my message. Hold nothing back. I'm talking to myself. Give it all to God. Don't even remember it. Let it go. Jesus said it is finished, and that is finished. He means like, don't hang on to any of it. Leave it go. Leave it go. And you know that power is available if we just so accept it. That same power that rose Christ from the grave is available for you and I, that we can do that. But we're so human. But that's not an excuse, because the power is available. And so if we do that, what does that do to Jesus? How does that make Jesus feel if I hang on to some little gripe I have about my brother, sister, family, whoever? Oh, yeah, I forgive them, but, oh, boy, you know, it just goes through my mind again. But he says, he will remember it no more. It's like, it's white, it's gone, it's clear, it's over. That is the love of our God. That's why he said it is finished, and why we celebrate with a joy the power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is because it is through him and only through him. If we file bankruptcy and say, I'm done, I cannot do enough good to pay this debt, there's no way. You paid it, and I accept that. You know, sometimes it's hard to accept a gift, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little hard to accept a gift because it makes us, depending on what it is, it kind of makes us feel like, you know, kind of puts you down almost. You know, this guy wants to give you this something. Well, I don't have the means to. I want to do something for you because you gave that. No, Jesus just gave it. It's free. But sometimes we make it so difficult to accept it. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. To get to know him is to repent. And when we repent, we recognize our bankruptcy, how we are done. And when we truly repent, then we are done, and we will even remember it no more. That's how God is. For me, that's a challenge. But true repentance is we can forget it, we will do it no more. In the Gospel of John, it said that I think it was Gospel of John. Let's turn to John 11. I might add that, finish it with that. John 11, it's where Jesus came and rose the dead. Lazarus from the tomb. He was great friends. He was good friends with Mary and her brother, sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick. And they called for Jesus. If I could find it here, I think it said that he waited 2 days. Verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I make him wake him out of his sleep. In verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. So he went over there again. And we get the picture by reading this, that when Jesus came into that area, there were people around him. I want to get this straight. Was Martha with him? I should have read this a little more. Like Martha was with him, but Mary stayed in the house. But then Martha came into the house and told her that Jesus is here. And then she came up and went out. I've often wondered, why was it hard for Mary? And maybe she didn't realize it, that Jesus was there. But it almost seemed like Mary was just, she was kind of put out. I think she was kind of put out that Jesus didn't respond immediately. He waited 2 days, and then he died. Then Jesus showed up. I think maybe, this is my own thought, maybe she was a little put out that he didn't get over there right away. But Jesus said unto her, in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He asked her that. Do we believe that? We believe that. Then he asked him in verse 34, he asked, where have you laid him? You know, Jesus knew all this, but he was working towards something here. Where have you laid him? So they came to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Here again is a cave with a stone lay upon it. And in verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. See, the other time, the two Marys came to the sepulcher, and the stone was removed. This time, the stone was still there. And Jesus asked them to do something. He said, take away the stone. When Jesus asks us to do something, how do we respond? Do we hold a little something back? I think in a sense, Martha almost, she questioned him. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Do we see a parallel in there? Sometimes Jesus asks us something for us to do, and we're kind of like, we question him. That's where Martha was. She, Lord, he's going to smell. You really want me to do this? This is for me. Hold back nothing. Give it all to God. And so she did. She responded to his prompting and question, you know, or statement, do this. And here's what happens if we do what God asks of us we do. If there's a stone in her life and he asks us to remove it, when she removed it, she was able to see the power. God could display his power to her. If we remove that stone of our heart, God can display that beautiful power in our life. If we're obedient to the word of God, if we're obedient to his calling or his all his statements that he asks of us, you know, all his commandments, if we do them, we can then receive the power. We can then see his miracle at work. And that's what he did here to her. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, see, this is the first thing he did. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Do we get that? Jesus said to the Father, I know you hear me always. And he said, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And they came out in his grave clothes. And they said, to loose him and let him go. So I want to just end, close with that. The fact that Mary or Martha almost held back. She came to him with a question. Really, do you want me to do this? He's been in the grave for 4 days. I challenged myself, if Jesus asked me to do something, that I don't hold back. That I move forward. And if I move forward, we have the word here that teaches us that if we move forward, if we respond to his commandments, there's a wonderful work that can be done. The same as it was behind that stone that was above, in front of that sepulcher that was sealed. As Brother Enos shared, the magnitude of what happened behind that stone, we can't fully grasp. But one day, when he returns and we can go home with him, I think we'll be able to get more of it. Get more of it. It'll make more sense to us that day. That I might know him. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That is my heart's desire. God bless.